The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you always. Whoever loves me will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. Those who do not love me do not keep my words. Yet the word you hear is not mine, but that of the Father who sent me. I have told you this while I am with you. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I told you." The Gospel of the Lord. Jesus Christ. Good morning, everyone. And a very happy Pentecost to all of you here today. I see that some of you are sporting red in the occasion of Pentecost, and it is really great for us to be rejoicing in, if you want to call it, the final installment of God's revelation to us. Of course, we know God the Father as the Creator. We know Jesus as the one who is the great healer, the Redeemer. And now we know of the Spirit that works in us as one to make us holy, to make us who we're called to be. And I think that the working of the Holy Spirit is most pronounced in the stories of conversion. We know of lots of saints and people that we would consider to be holy who had tremendous conversion experiences in their lives, where they were living one way and they had a major wake up, a major shake up, if you will, and then they decided to live a different way. And even for the most devout, faithful Catholics, there also comes a moment where we thought that we were doing everything right, but we realized that the Lord was actually asking us more of us, asking more of ourselves, and we have another conversion. Thank you. So we see that the Spirit's role in our lives is to transform us. Now, when I think of lots of conversion stories, of course, there's some really famous ones, right? We have the famous story of Augustine writing his Confessions, and really someone who ran away from God in so many different ways, even fathered a child outside of wedlock and really lived a life of I guess you would call, debauchery, and then becomes not only a priest, but a bishop and a great doctor of grace, as we kind of understand him in his own way. Someone who able to expose to us the great power of God's transformative grace in our lives. And then, of course, we hear the story of St. Francis of Assisi, a man who had a very, very wealthy life and a very exuberant life, had everything that he needed to be comfortable, partied with his friends, and, of course, upon hearing the Lord's call in his life, leaves it all behind and becomes a mendicant beggar, begging for his daily food, all in a way to give witness to a radical dependence on God. But of course, in our modern times, there's also great conversion stories or reversion stories. I've always been taken by the story of Servant of God Dorothy Day, one of my heroes, actually. Someone who was always running away, and it was the Hound of Heaven, that great poem that really spoke to her, realizing that the Lord was calling her to live a very, very radical life, even though she was already living a very radical life in her own way, in trying to work for social justice. Her spiritual conversion was going to be the capstone of her life. And because of that, she was able to do tremendous good for the poor and for bringing an awareness of what the radical notion of the gospel entails in a world that's very broken and very complacent. Even the story of Mother Teresa, not someone who really was ever away from the faith, but realized that being a religious sister and teaching school in India was not enough. And being open to hearing the Lord speak to her on a train ride that she was to go into the slums and work with the poorest of the poor in Calcutta. Someone who clearly seemed to have it all together and was living a very devout life, but was asked to go deeper. And lastly, in our modern times, I can't help but think of another one of my spiritual heroes, and that would be the Trappist monk Thomas Merton. And Merton lived a very, very worldly life, and once again was exposed to so many of the great things of this world and culture. His parents were both very learned people, artists, traveled the world, ended up in Columbia University in New York City, and it was there that his spiritual journey came to a place where he realized that he could not fight the fact that God was asking something of him, and he became a Catholic. One of the great things in Merton's writings that always show up is he always talks about a wrestling or a war, so to speak, within ourselves between the true self and the false self. And I like to reflect upon this today in the context of the great feast of Pentecost. Because what Merton tries to put forth is that we spend most of our time working in what he calls the false self. The false self is the self that is trying to find meaning in his or her life. The person who's trying to find acceptance from his or her parents, from his or her boss, even trying to find acceptance from God. And working around the clock, so to speak, to do things to make him or herself look to be important or look to have it all together. And he would argue that even Christians fall into this many times, where they treat their moral lives as brownie points that try to get recognition by other people and by God, thinking that the way that we live our lives and how that looks upon others and God is what will convert God, so to speak, to us, rather than us be converted to God, us winning the praise of God and others. But the true self, and what the self that we seem to want to run away from, is the fact that each one of us share in a divine sonship and daughtership with God the Father. Clearly, by our baptism, we're brought into a spirit of knowing our sonship and our daughtership with God the Father. Meaning that just the fact that we exist, just the fact that we are, is the only thing that matters in the eyes of God. In a certain sense, there's nothing that we have to do to earn our presence with God. The fact that we are is enough. Our actions then respond to what is the true self, meaning once we come to a place of accepting who we are, knowing that we are beloved sons and daughters of God, we then act in a way accordingly, with a spirit of thanksgiving. And the moral life flows from that. A life that desires not to fall into sin is not just so that we fall out of favor with God, because it's really impossible to, but because we don't want to be anything less than thankful for the great gift of life that we have. Our moral actions are acts of praise and thanksgiving. Yet for many of us, we find it very difficult to get to the place of accepting the fact that we are worth everything in the eyes of God simply because we are. We get caught up in always thinking we have to do something to earn God's love. And once we go to that place, we once again move to the false self. Perhaps a better way to understand it in our contemporary world is to know that the false self is essentially the ego. And today, what I'd like to offer to you is that the great gift of the Spirit, and I would even argue that the reason why we wear red, is because the Spirit's role in our lives wants to burn our ego, destroy the ego, transform our false self with its ego into the true self, which is beloved sons and daughters of God. That is the great gift of the Spirit in the world. Sometimes we belittle the role of the Spirit as just being something that is a way for us to understand things better or to be able to teach things better. And it's true that the Spirit enlightens us in many different ways. But the Spirit doesn't simply enlighten us, meaning that it's something that we kind of acquire to understand things better, but it's called to completely transform us so that it's no longer us who live, but the very presence of Jesus Christ who lives in and through us. It's the Spirit's power that's able to completely get rid of the false self, the ego, and be able to be true to ourselves, true to God, living the true self. Yet how do we do this? How do we come to a place to allow the Holy Spirit to transform us? For any of you who have been in 12-step programs, step 4 deals a lot with trying to understand the role of codependency. And I think it's in this area that we can possibly reflect upon where do we stand with our ego. Because codependency means that we look at other people and we try to do one or two things with that other person. We try to control that other person, or we try to use that other person. We try to have, whether it's our own children or whether it's a family member, a parent, an older parent, maybe they'll say, and we try our best to manipulate them because we are looking to them as some type of way to give us a certain type of purpose, a certain type of force for good, so to speak, at least what we think is good in the world. Or we enter into a relationship and we expect that person to give us everything that we need all the time, to be with us at our beck and call. Simply, what we're doing here in the false self through our ego is trying to form a type of relationship with another person that is supposed to give us life, meaning, purpose. But yet all of this falls flat. Because this person we're trying to either control or trying to use is simply a person. And that person, of course, will always let us down because they can never give us what we need. Thus, our insecurity, anxiety rises. But only by taking stock of our relationships and understanding why we are in our relationships with people and what we're getting from them or what we think we're getting from them, that to me is the first step in trying to understand how much are we allowing the Spirit to transform us? Because what the Spirit wants to do is to burn and sever those types of relationships. Not because the people in and of themselves are not important, because of course they are infinitely important in the eyes of God, but our relationships with them are problematic. Only by coming to an awareness of that, then do we provide an opening for the Spirit to transform us and allow us to understand our true relationship is with our Heavenly Father. And that true relationship with the Heavenly Father is done in communion with the Son of God, Jesus. And it's why the Spirit leads us to the altar. Because once the Spirit wants to burn away our inordinate desires, our problematic desires, then we're ready to be one with Jesus. There's a great power that happens at every Mass, known as the epiclesis. The priest will put his hands over top the bread and the wine and will call down the Spirit to transform the bread and wine into the very body and blood of Jesus. And in a very real way, that's exactly what the Spirit does with us. I often say to people, when you have an intention at Mass, think of that intention and being placed on the paten with the bread or in the chalice with the wine. Take your own life and put it on the paten or in the chalice. And expect a miracle to happen with that intention, with your life, knowing that wherever you are going to be transformed into what God wants you to be the true self, to be the very body and blood of Jesus in a broken world. Because when we receive this Eucharist, we are in communion with Jesus, in that we are no longer the false self. That at this point, we now accept our true identity as sons and daughters of God the Father. We share in the same relationship that God the Father has with Jesus, his Son. The way that he gazes and looks upon us is the way that God the Father gazes and looks upon Jesus. That is the power of the Spirit. It's not a token. It's not just something that we kind of allude to as a way to be enlightened. It is transforming us into people who are trying our best to find acceptance and in the process using people or depending upon people, and being transformed into our true identity, our true selves, of beloved sons and daughters of God the Father in and through the person of Jesus Christ. So today, as we approach this altar, let us give thanks to the Spirit for allowing us to walk through these doors today into this church, to give us another opportunity to die to ourselves and to be transformed into who we truly are called to be, the very living presence of Jesus. And at that point, there's a new conversion experience that happens, because no longer can we leave this church and look at the world through the same eyes. We leave this church being very presence of Christ to every person that we meet. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us, transform us, Help us to grow in humility to know that we are only loved for the very fact that we are. Help us to know that we are loved and meant to love others. Amen.